the seminary and had just graduated a few months before and accepted the pastor of a church. And one of the leading lights of the church, one of the main men, died. And so he went over to the widow to make arrangements for the service. And she said, well, at the service, my husband wants jingle bells to be sung. So he didn't know what to do. He went to the organist, and she said, I won't play that. Went to a soloist, and she said, I won't sing it. So they got a substitute organist and a substitute soloist. And at the service, they sang jingle bells all the way. After the graveside, she walked back with the pastor, and she said, I told you the wrong song. It was When They Ring Those Golden Bells. Communication's very important, isn't it? Turn to the book of Genesis with me, please, in chapter 50. I'm going to start reading at verse 14. Genesis 50. I'll read verse 14 and end my reading, verse 21. Genesis 50. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall we say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Words. Someone has said the greatest word is God. The deepest word is soul. The nearest word is now. The longest word is eternity. The darkest word is sin. But the sweetest word is forgiveness. When we pastored in Kansas City, Kansas, years ago, Dr. Walter Wilson was a spotlighted. He was a medical doctor, and he also pastored the Bible Hall. He was on the radio, and I could understand, in light of Southern Baptist influence, why he would make such statements. But he would make statements like, well, we're not a denomination. Well, in Kansas City at that time, there was a business place, and the name of the place was The Store Without a Name. Did the store have a name? Did the Bible Hall have a name? Of course it did. We live in a day and age when Baptists have dropped the name Baptist. Christian Missionary Alliance are doing that too, though we're not part of them. So it's a worship center, fellowship hall, or you name it there. Anyhow, Dr. Walter Wilson wrote a book, Stories from a Doctor, and in it he told about a family that had a pet cat, had it for many years. And when the cat died, they buried it. Only they left the tail sticking out. And when they would get lonely and think about that cat, they would go out and they would dig it up. And then they'd bury it again, leaving the tail sticking out. Dr. Wilson said, that's like folk who will not forgive. And as a result, whatever it was that they will not forgive will haunt them and hurt them and overcome mind and body and everything that's there. I guess the question is this morning, are you a forgiving person? And I'm asking myself, am I? If not, why not? Has the Lord forgiven us? Indeed, He has. I think a classic illustration of forgiveness are in the verses that I have mentioned here. See, life changes when our parents die. As long as they're alive, we're a son or daughter. But after they die, we move into the front ranks, as Chick Deard has, and I have, and all number here today have. And really, Reuben should have been the one in front center. But Jacob described him as unstable as water. So it was Joseph who moved front and center under the spotlight here, and ahead, as it were, of the family. There are three words that begin with the letter A, I'd underline, if I may, in your thinking. There's an appeal, and there's affection, and there's application. The appeal. Our oldest son was born in September 1956, and our number two son, Craig, was born in March of 1958. Somewhere in that time, someone gave us a gift for the boys. It was a box, metal box, and it was colored and painted very nicely. And it had a little handle on the side of it. And you would twist the handle a few times, and out would pop a clown. And then you could push that, you know, some kind of material of that clown back and then close it down. And how many times I was asked, turn it, Dad, you know, out it come. Pop goes the weasel, I come. Then they learn to do it themselves. And, of course, a little background music, which is very annoying, that goes along with such a toy. But really, something's popping out here. The old trouble that had happened 17 years before. But there are some contrasts. You know, I'm sure that as they were thinking, in our terminology, it'd be pay the piper time. Pay the piper time. But it's interesting to me to notice the contrast. How they drove him away, the brothers with Joseph. And yet I noticed that he said in chapter 45, come near to me. They sent him away as a captive, riding probably a camel that the Midianites provided, or maybe even walking. I don't know. But I know that he gave them carts. They put him in a pit. They'd let him die of thirst, even. But he gave them provisions. Interesting, they took the clothes from off his back. And he gave them clothes. Let me interject here because I think it's a great illustration of Galatians chapter 6. When Jacob went with his mother to deceive his dad and receive the blessing, she took an animal and so was able to cook it and add spices or something to make it taste like venison. That's a remarkable thing to take a goat and make it taste like venison. But you remember that they took the skin of the kid of the goats and put it on his arm so that Dad, who was blind, would touch him, and because Esau was hairy, not by name, but H-A-I-R, he deceived. Remember, Isaac said, it's the voice of Jacob, but it's, the hairiness of Esau. So I got the blessing, but the animal used was kid of the goats. After Joseph was taken by the Midianites down to Egypt, his brothers took that coat of many colors. You know what animal they took? The kid of the goats. Dipped the coat in blood, that blood of that animal. Chickens came home. The boomerang returned. And they torn the clothes from off him, and he gave them clothes. They sold him for money, 20 shekels of silver. He put 300 pieces of silver there. And when you come here to chapter 50, it's obvious they judged Joseph by themselves. And they didn't credit him with any kind of quality of forgiveness. So it was a traumatic moment. Dad died, and now comes the appeal. First, was sending a messenger, and then they did. But they had said, as they saw him walking up on his daddy's instructions, to kill that dreamer and sold him as a slave. Years he spent in prison for charges he was not guilty of. But now comes the appeal. Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brother. Verse 10. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. Strong appeal. Crisis moment. That brings me to my second word beginning A. There was a faction. A faction. What brings tears to your eyes? In the seminary, I worked for the highway department in Pennsylvania, and one summer we were burning poison ivy, and I got in the smoke and got it in my eyes. They sent me to an eye specialist, and he burned my eyes out with silver nitrate. The thought of that months after it would bring tears to my eyes. Severe, severe pain. What brings tears to eyes? It can be a physical beating. It can be harsh words. It can be cruel actions. It can be a total misunderstanding. They didn't understand. But you know what? Joseph had his wires correct. He had his theology and doctrine right. He knew and he believed God. And he said, you thought it evil. God meant it for good. And what a his place is mentioned there. Am I in the place of God? Quickly, just turn to the first chapter 43. Notice the times he wept. I have them all circled in my Bible. Chapter 43, first one, and verse 30. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. Chapter 45, verse 2. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And chapter 50, when Dad died. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And then over here in verse 17. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. How easy it would have been for him to become sour and bitter and cantankerous and ugly. But he didn't. And those words, fear not. See,
to return evil for good. That's devilish. To return good for evil is really divine. It is remarkable there. Forgiveness is not a tiny matter. It's at the heart and core of our Christian life. And Peter said, "And above all these things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love covers a multitude of sins." Joseph said, "God overruled." Years ago, I remember hearing Dwayne Brown preach on the providence of God. I have not preached on it enough, I'm sure. Maybe you as well. But Joseph showed how he was able to rise above that get-even attitude, which would have been easy to do. And he showed his forgiveness not just in his words, but in his deeds, in his promises, and in his performance. If you will come back to chapter 39, I think the secret of it all in his life and service and attitude is seen in a phrase that is found several times. Chapter 39, they brought him down, and notice verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, that the Lord was with him there in Potiphar's house. Oh, that's nice. You know, he was second in command there. But you come over to verse 21, he's in Huchkow now. He's in jail. But the Lord was with Joseph. Funerals and weddings bring out the best and the worst in people. You've observed that as I have. I recall a funeral that we had, and I was at it, and our church always responded to serve a meal afterward. Usually the meal consisted of ham and scalloped potatoes. I have a preacher's kid in Pennsylvania that won't eat that because he says that's funeral food. I like it. But in, as I read the obituary at the service, I said, now, after the graveside, we come back and in the gymnasium there, we will serve a meal to all the family and friends. And I read that in the obituary, got the graveside, and did it second time. We got back to church. And of course, you wait around for them to come, and it wasn't like Charlotte or Atlanta, some big city where they get lost. They didn't come, and they didn't come, and they didn't come. So I sent one of the men over. And he came back, and he said, you wouldn't believe what was going on. He said it was a war. Two people were hanging on to one lamp, and one said, Mama said this was mine. No, it's mine. He said they were running around that house, fighting, grabbing, holding. Funerals can bring out the worst in individuals. Old wounds are opened up and ugliness comes to the forefront. But that wasn't the case here in chapter 50. Though they recognized that Dad had died and now they were between a rock and a hard place. But Joseph showed affection, even with his tears. Appeal comes, hey, forgive us, forgive us. They recognized that their sin was being found out. But his attitude was seen with that affection. And you know what? I'm going to nourish you and your little ones. Comforted them and spake kindly unto them. What is the application?
Peter came to the Lord and said, "How often should I forgive my brother?" 7 times. Rabbi said 3. Said 7. And our Savior said, 7 times 70, 490 times. In other words, there's no ledger kept, no score kept of credits. The church at Corinth, there was a man living in an incestuous relationship in 1 Corinthians 5. And the church dealt with him with a matter of church discipline, which can be very, very difficult, as we all know. But they put the man out. They had not put him out, he wouldn't have repented, but he did. And that's the purpose of discipline. Restoration is the key of it. And reclamation. Well, when you come to 2 Corinthians 2, he wanted to come back in. They said, no. Paul wrote to them and said, take him in. Receive him. Have forgiveness. Always in times of church discipline, in fact, at all times, we need to remember, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual seek to restore. Discipline has its purpose indeed. But I know a church that disciplined an entire family because the mother began to work part-time in public school. The whole family was shipped out the door. That's unwise, to say the least. If we do not forgive, we will suffer spiritual defeat. The little girl and her brother were being taken care of by the aunt, A-U-N-T. And after a few days, the little girl said to the aunt, "Auntie, you say you forgive us, but you always bring it back up again." God doesn't do that. Micah says our sins are buried in the depths of the sea, some places 6.7 miles. They're dealing in the Gulf with 1 mile underneath. 6.7 miles. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 44, our sins are blotted out as a thick cloud. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1:7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We sing the chorus, and I'm sure not going to do it, but it's gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free, and in my heart's a song. Buried in the old bay should go deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God. My sins are gone. Before I'm done, could I ask a question? I think it's a pertinent question. It's a pointed question. It's a powerful question. But it's a personal question. Do we have anyone that we will not forgive? Or you've heard it, I've heard it, maybe thought it, didn't deserve it. Maybe so, but we didn't deserve it either. And Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." It's a hindrance to progress. It's a hindrance to maturity. It's a hindrance to spiritual growth. But it's harder to forgive than it is to condemn. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. Joseph left a legacy. And in the account in chapter 49 of the sons As I said before, Reuben was as unstable as water. But look here in verse 22 of chapter 49 about Joseph. What his dad said. Joseph, verse 22, is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. He left a legacy. What about ours? What about ours? This is a wonderful illustration of forgiveness. But it fades into the background. When, as Clay Nuttall last year so wonderfully reminded us, what took place at Calvary. And he went into great depth, as you may remember, what was involved in that awful, painful death of crucifixion. But our Savior did not return what was given to him. For when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And on the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And oh, the power of that prayer is you come to Pentecost when Peter preached, and I don't know, but I would surmise that there were those who heard him make that prayer as he hung on the cross, but the whole crowd of them received Christ. And the fruit of it seen in Acts chapter 7. When Stephen's being stoned, not with tiny little pebbles, but stones, as he had rehearsed the history there, they took up stones against him, and they killed him. But you know, the forgiving prayer, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And you remember that it continues because they took the clothes and they put them at the feet of Saul of Tarsus, who under inspiration of the Spirit of God said, "And be ye kind one toward another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." How many revivals have really begun in churches over the years, and when forgiveness came into focus? Wrongs were made right. Sweetest word, forgiveness. I remember walking one day with a friend of mine, we were meeting someplace, and I was unloading to share with him as a friend, a trusted friend, about an acquaintance who had said some things about me that weren't accurate. And you know, every time you rehearse that, you add a little more enthusiasm to it, more details. And that's really what I was doing. And when I finally wound down, he said to me, "Well, Ralph, fight it." And I looked to him in amazement. Didn't he have a dog named Fido? But he gave great words. You heard them. Forget it. Pass on. Forget it. Pass on. We forgive. Hard to forget. But as for me, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. The sweetness of forgiveness. And let's pray. Father, we know that you try our hearts. You know our very thoughts as well as our actions. It's really hard to identify with what Joseph endured from his family, but there are others that had terrible treatment, mistreatment, abuse from family members. How difficult it is to forgive. But help us to seek to put the pattern, follow the pattern that is before us. That as Christ forgave us, may we forgive others. And it lifts the load and it enables us to grow and mature and develop in our walk with you. New Testament tells us these things were written for our learning. And Joseph, a great example, a goodly branch. Strength of character. And the testimony there was that the Lord was with him. And because of that, it made a difference. And so it must with us. In Jesus' name, amen.